So the reading is from John 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world."
So continuing on in verse 28, "And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and is asking for you.' When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?' Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said. 'But Lord,' said Martha, the sister of the dead man, 'by this time there is a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days.' Then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.' Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. Here is the man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, spoke up. He said, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life.
Yep. Well, good morning, everyone. If we have not met before, the name's Bond, James Bond. It's been my persona this week as the leader of the 007 team. Of course, I also go by the name of Simon. I'm the youth minister here at the church. And yes, if this is your first time here, a particularly warm welcome. We're going to look at that passage that was just read, but before we do, we're going to bow our heads and pray. Our gracious God, you are our creator. You made us, you formed us out of dust, you breathed life into us, and you speak to us through your word, the Bible, and we do pray that you would do that this morning. Please make it clear to us. Please give us understanding, give us eyes to see, and hearts that are soft. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know there are two things in life that you can be sure of. One is death, and the other being taxes. Although I believe, from a dodgy friend of mine, who I may be related to actually, that if you have a very clever accountant, you can actually avoid the taxes. Which means there's only one real thing in life that you can't get away from, and that's death. You're closer to it now than you were this morning when you woke up, and listening to me for the next few minutes may just finish you off. But death is a taboo subject, isn't it? It's something we don't talk about in polite company. In fact, we often don't talk about it at all, because our society is engaged in a propaganda war to deny that death even exists. And so a lot of what we do is just don't speak about it. But the older we get, the harder it is to deny. I spoke at the 8:30 service, where most of the people there are closer to death than myself, most likely. And they didn't quite understand what I meant by older. But if you ask my youth group, they'll all tell you I'm about one hop away from the grave. So it's true. Our bodies start to fall apart, and they remind us that we're mortal. We are going to die. And so as we get older, we go to less and less weddings and more funerals. And they're a stark reminder that we're soon to be a guest of honor at our own funeral. Because death comes to us all. It's no respecter of persons, of age, or class. None of that matters to death. And the closer it gets, the more we realize we need to be prepared for it. You know, the things we do, write wills, which I must do. I forgot about that. Yeah, write your wills, prepare your funerals. So my mother, who has surprised me by turning up this morning, slightly awkward, She's already picked the songs for her funeral, and she did rather rudely reject my suggestion of Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead. I don't know why. I thought it was most appropriate. But even as I joke about that, the reason I joke is because I'm uncomfortable with the idea of death and my mother dying. Because death can be scary. But the Bible breaks all the taboos as per usual. It's out of step with society, and it talks about death a lot, and it talks about it with all seriousness. It warns us that death is coming, and it tells us how to be ready for it. And that's exactly what the passage that was read earlier does. It talks to us about the harsh realities of death, and it tells us how to be prepared for it. Because Lazarus, the man in the passage, we're told, is dying. He is very sick, and so his sisters, Mary and Martha, send an urgent messenger to Jesus to let him know that Lazarus is dying in the hope that maybe Jesus can help. But Jesus' reaction is very disturbing, verses 5 and 6. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. That is bizarrely callous, isn't it? He heard that his close friend that he loved, Lazarus, is on his deathbed, and so he stays where he is for two more days. I was living in London when the February quake hit. I woke to the news, and the first thing I did was try and contact my friends and my family to see how they were. The next thing I did was to call Air New Zealand and book a flight home, which, interestingly, happened 2 days later. Because that's what you do, isn't it? When people you know about, people you care about, are suffering, when they're dying, you want to be near them. And yet Jesus, in this passage, when he hears that his dear friend Lazarus is dying, purposefully remains where he is for two more days. He doesn't come to help or sit at his bedside. He delays. And Jesus' apparent callousness isn't lost on the family. So when he turns up, we're told the first thing that both the sisters Mary and Martha say to him is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary and Martha say the same thing, verses 21 and verse 32. Word for word, identical. And I think that gives us a little window into the experience of those two ladies for the last few hours and days. They've been sitting there, they've been wringing their hands, looking for Jesus. Where is he? Why isn't he here yet? He knows that Lazarus is on his deathbed. Where is he? Why doesn't Jesus come and help? Because that's what Jesus does. Already in John's Gospel, we see he's healed a man who was crippled for 38 years, a man who had been born blind he gave sight to, a young child on their deathbed, Jesus healed and brought back. This is what Jesus does. So why does he delay? And the crowd of friends and mourners, they recognize that as well. Verse 37, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Everyone has the same thought that I do when I read it. Why would Jesus delay? Well, Jesus isn't immune to everybody's accusations. He may have known the reasons that he delayed, but still, he wept. Look at verses 33 to 35. "When Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied." Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus knows. He understands the horror of death. He knows what Mary and Martha are going through. He shares their pain. Lazarus was his friend as well. And he knows death should not happen. Despite what all the rationalists try and say, death is not the natural order of life. Jesus knows death is a punishment. Death is a punishment for sin. It's not the natural course of things. It's not, as Shakespeare kindly said, you just shuffle off this mortal coil and you're done. Death is a punishment for sin, and it is horribly, horribly unnatural. And Jesus knows this. He hates death. Jesus despises death. Death is the enemy. That is the very reason the Son of God has come to earth, is once and for all to deal to death. He has come to pull out death's teeth and render it powerless. And he makes a spectacular promise here in verses 25 and 26. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." If you believe in Jesus, he says, you will never die. Yes, your body will die at some point. But the real you, your spirit, your soul, the you that thinks and feels, will survive that experience and go to be with our Lord in heaven. And even your body one day, he will come back and he will raise from the dead and he will restore brand new. Jesus says, if you believe in him, you don't need to fear death. He says, death will be like a snake without fangs. Yeah, snakes are kind of scary and without fangs that might still try and gum you. But it can't do you any harm. It doesn't have any teeth. It has no fangs. Jesus says, if you believe in him, death is nothing to fear. Now that is a spectacular promise. Death is the one thing in our society we try and avoid at all costs. And Jesus says, you can avoid it by believing in me. And a promise that spectacular needs to be backed up by a spectacular act, doesn't it? I mean, you can't just say that and expect people to believe you. You need to do something spectacular to back up that kind of claim. And Jesus knows that. And he is delayed for just that reason. He is held off coming to see his friend Lazarus for 2 days for just that reason. Because he is going to provide us with a sign so spectacular that you cannot ignore it. Something so remarkable that it can back up any claim, even the boldest claim, such as Jesus makes here. And so he delays for 2 days. You'll notice verse 17, when he turns up, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Jesus only delayed for two. So Lazarus had already been dead for 2 days. Jesus coming 2 days sooner wouldn't have helped the situation. But he delayed because he wanted to make a point. And the point is that he wants to go and see Lazarus now. That's what he says. Join with me, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. And then Martha voices everybody's concern. But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Lord, she says, it's going to stink. I'm sorry, but this foul. Now, I am no forensics expert. I'm not like Shelley in the Holiday Club. I don't know much about forensics. I have watched a number of episodes of CSI and NCIS and whatever those other codes are. So I have a vague idea about what happens with death, but I don't really know the gory details. And so I thought, I need to know. So I did what everybody does when they need to know something, went on Google. And I Googled what happens to a body after death, and I really wish I hadn't. It's not pleasant. It's really not. Thankfully, no pictures came up, but even the words or descriptions were disgusting. And I'm not going to go into it. You'll be very happy to know. Suffice to say, modern science hasn't changed things much from Jesus' day. And yes, after 4 days, a body has begun the process of decomposition. Cells and organs are breaking down, and there is no coming back from that. And yes, apparently, the smell is rather revolting. So Martha's concerns are quite justified. And you can imagine the crowd's kind of shocked murmurings. What is he talking about? Remove the stone? Why would he want to do that? Doesn't he know what happens to a body after it dies? Of course Jesus knows. But he has his reasons. Verse 40, Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He says, you want to know why I delayed 2 days before coming back? He says, you roll that stone away and you'll see the reasons. You'll see me in all my glory. And what happens? Well, they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus is making the same point here that John makes over and over and over again in this passage. And that is, everything that has happened here is about revealing who Jesus is so that people will believe in him and have eternal life. And so when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, quite a few people have noted that Jesus specifies it's Lazarus who's to come out here, because if Jesus stands in the middle of a graveyard and he calls, come out, such is the power of his voice, the whole place is going to be exploding with bodies popping up out of the ground. So Jesus specifies, Lazarus, come out. And sure enough, out hops Lazarus. I say hops because he's wrapped up like this. The poor guy's got a cloth around his head, so I imagine all he could do is hop or shuffle. But out he comes. Verse 44, the dead man came out. Those are some remarkable words right there. The dead man came out. This body well into the stages of decomposition, no chance of resuscitation, he's gone. He was a rotting corpse. And Jesus says, come out. And Lazarus comes out, full of life. Those are some remarkable words. And surely, if ever there was a question over whether or not Jesus had power over life and death, right there, that's answered, surely. And I've got to say, at this point, I really wish I had a few more details. An interview with Lazarus right now would be just great. I mean, what was going through his head? He's on his deathbed, the next thing he wakes up on a cold stone slab and he's all wrapped up in cloths and he hears someone calling his name and he comes out and there's this crowd. I mean, what was going through his head? I can't wait to meet him one day and ask him. And what about the sisters? What are they doing? Are they kind of just standing there stunned, or do they run up and give him a big hug and tell him he needs a shower really badly? Or, I mean, what's the crowd doing? Are they screaming? Are they fainting? But we're not given any of those details. All the details I want are not in there. Because John keeps his focus. Jesus has claimed that he has power over life and death. He says he can take away the fear of death for anyone who believes in him. And now he has just brought a rotting corpse back to life to prove it. That is John's focus. That is the whole point of everything that's happened here. Jesus has made a promise that he has backed up, and he wants us to believe what he said. So the only question is, has it worked? Do people believe in verse 45, 46? Well, yes and no. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. There's some success. In fact, there's quite a lot of success. Many of the Jews believed. Of course they did. They've just stood outside a tomb and seen somebody call out, Lazarus come out, and a rotting corpse walks out brand new and all shiny and living. Well, who's not going to believe that, right? Apparently, some don't. Because it says, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary put their faith in him, not all of the Jews. There were people standing there who saw what Jesus did and somehow did not put their faith in him. Instead, we're told, verse 46, they ran off to the Pharisees to tell them what Jesus had done. Now, it's very important here to understand their response. Because it's not that they don't believe Jesus. They clearly believe exactly what has happened because they've seen it with their own eyes. Lazarus is standing right there, wrapped in the grave clothes. And their response is to go off and tell the Pharisees exactly what's happened because it's happened. They don't question that it's happened. No, what they question is who Jesus is and the promises that he has made. That is what they doubt. And that teaches us an awful lot right there about true faith versus belief. You see, you can believe that Jesus existed 2,000 years ago. That does not make you a Christian. You can believe that Jesus did all sorts of miraculous things, but that will not give you eternal life, because those are not true faith. True faith sees those signs and sees that they point us to Jesus and say that Jesus is the Son of God, and that any word that comes out of his mouth is truth and to be believed. That is true faith. It's not believing something happened. It's believing what that means. That when Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in me, you don't ever need to fear death, it's believing that he's right, that he has the power to back that up, and he'll do it for you. That is true faith. And the horrific part of the story is, there were people there that day who witnessed that act who did not have true faith as a result. They did not believe in Jesus. They knew what he had done and they believed what he had done, but they still did not believe in him. And that's horrific. What is wrong with those people? And it gets worse because they go and tell the religious leaders. The religious have a little get together. And what do? They conclude in verse 53, so from that day on they plotted to take Jesus' life. No celebrating an amazing miracle of God that's never been done before. No believing in Jesus. No, the result is they plot to take his life. And it gets worse. When you read chapter 12, is a whole new low. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews, chapter 12, verse 9, found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Of course they were. Of course people were believing in Jesus. Because they knew Lazarus was dead, they knew Jesus had gone there and said, come out, Lazarus. And Lazarus had come back to life, and he was standing right in front of people talking to them. Of course people were believing in Jesus. And what's the response of the chief priests? We've got to kill him. Let's kill Jesus and let's kill Lazarus as well. Let's get rid of all the evidence. The evidence that points to the reality of who Jesus is. They want to kill him. And I've got to say at this point, poor old Lazarus. I mean, hasn't he already been through enough? And now they want to kill him all over again, the poor guy. Of course, they kill him all over again, and Jesus brings him back to life all over again anyway. But I struggle to understand that response. To have multiple eyewitnesses to a real-life resurrection, the most spectacular sign that has ever been done on this earth, they even have the resurrected body right there to talk to prove it, and the response is, let's kill Jesus, and let's get rid of the evidence, let's kill Lazarus as well. How hard-hearted and cold do you have to be to respond like that? Now, don't get me wrong, they had their reasons. We're told what their reasons are, verse 48. They say, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They're scared. They're scared of what they're going to lose. They're scared of the cost to them of people following Jesus. But Jesus said, if you believe in me, you don't ever need to fear death, the great enemy. You will live forever. Who cares about stuff? Who cares about some money and some possessions and some land and some power? Jesus can deal with death, a thing you can't buy that. And yet people's response is, let's kill him. Despite all the evidence, let's reject the truth and let's kill him. Now, I've been told by quite a number of people that if God came down and stood right in front of them and said, hey, I'm God, and did something super miraculous, then they go, okay, then I'll believe in him. I think this passage proves that wrong. I mean, God does just that, doesn't he? He comes down and he stands in front of people. He says, I am God, and he raises a dead, rotting corpse back to life. And people don't believe in him. I don't know what your reasoning is if you don't believe in Jesus. I don't know if it's because you feel there isn't enough evidence. Let me tell you, the Bible says right here is all the evidence anybody ever needs. John, at the end of his gospel, he says this, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. These are recorded that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says, there is enough in this little part of the Bible called John, there is enough evidence there for you to believe in Jesus and have life in his name, eternal life. So if you don't believe in Jesus purely because of the evidence, please have a read of John's gospel. Because John says all the evidence you need is right there. But maybe it's nothing to do with evidence. Maybe it's the potential cost of trusting in Jesus. And there is a cost. The Bible warns there's a cost of following Jesus. It's true. And you ask any Christian and they'll tell you there is a cost. You need to give things up to follow Jesus. But you ask any Christian and they'll tell you the benefits far, far outweigh any costs. And not least the benefit of the peace of being able to smile in the face of death. Of knowing that your death is coming, you can guarantee it, and you can smile in the face of it because it's just like a toothless snake. It's got nothing over you. Your soul, your spirit will survive that experience, and your body will be brought back to you as well. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you don't need to fear death. And for any Christians out there, that is 100% true. You might fear how you die. I fear how I die. I'm slightly nervous about that experience. Woody Allen once said, I do not fear death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And I understand that completely. I'm not afraid of dying, like the whole being dead. I'm slightly nervous about how it happens. Heart attack in my sleep would be just great. But even in that process of dying, Jesus says, I'll be there with you. I will hold your hand through it. He says, I have been there, and I have done that. Good Friday and Easter Sunday, he's experienced death, and he has come back from it. He knows what it is like, and he will be with you all the way through it. And he will hold your hand. He will never let you go. He says, if you fear death and dying, he says, trust in me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Paul knows Jesus has pulled the teeth out of death. It's got nothing. It is harmless to those who trust in Jesus. So that's how you prepare for death. Still write your wills. It's a good thing to do. Still sort out your funeral. Pick your songs. It's the loving thing to do for your families. But if you really want to be prepared for death, if you want to be able to smile at it when it comes, not because you're brave, because you know what's going to happen, believe in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That is a spectacular and a precious, precious promise that was backed up by a most spectacular act. And he says to us, the same as he said to Martha, do you believe this? Let me pray. Lord, death is scary. Lord, not just the process of dying, but death itself scares many of us. And because of that, we are so very grateful that your son Jesus came down to earth and he died on the cross in our place. He took the death that we should die so that we never need to fear it, but can have life. We thank you so very much for that. Well, for those of us who don't yet believe that, I do pray that you would help us to give us eyes that are open, hearts that are willing to accept it. Lord, if there's a cost that's in the way, please help us to see that it's nothing compared to what is gained. And Lord, for those of us who do believe it, please comfort us. Please comfort us in the face of death. Give us that hope, that assurance, that we don't need to fear it, that you're right there with us. Nothing can separate us from your love, not even death. And that when we get on the other side, we'll be with you forever, for all of eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.